Continue the shield in Gemini. That's our opening statement always. For once, we want to explain that we are pursuing a course in Gemini, consecutively taking the statements of the Gemini from the beginning of Shas on. Selected statements of the Gemini, so that these can be checked in order. Of course, reading the statement, so the Gemini, explaining it, and adding the Chidushim of the commentaries, and from the Sefarim that explain Gemini. Zohar Kadosh, for example, so on. Gemini says that there are different types of death meted out to persons who commit certain sins, given by the Sanhedrin. Four types of death, to be explicit. Sikila is the worst, for the worst type of sin, as, for example, idol worship or breaking Shabbat. That's stoning. Sereifa, death by, it's called by burning. Hereg, which is death by the sword. And chenek, which is death by choking. Now, discussing death by burning, there are very few crimes which rate this death. One is the act of a bat kohen, daughter of a kohen. She commits a crime of adultery, of zanut, and our penalty is, the Torah says, ba'esh tisaref. She shall, in fire, she shall be burnt. So Yehuda says, this means that they take a drop of fiery boiling lead that is poured down her throat. That causes her to die. So it is through fire that she is killed. Now, why do we say that it's the drop of lead? It says in fire. Even it says because the fact that it says in fire she shall be burned, not through fire shall she die. So we have twice the word fire and burned. This means that any type of burning, not necessarily actually having a burn in fire, any type of burning adds this rule of drinking this boiling lead. So you might ask, why don't we place branches around her, piles of twigs, set fire to them, and let her be burned completely? But it is because we have the word burnt here. We have the word burnt by the sons of Aharon when they brought the sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash that was forbidden. And there it says that they were burnt. Fire came from the Holy of Holies, entered their body, and they were burnt. Their burnt did not mean literally fire. It meant that the soul was burnt out, the body remained intact. So here too, the same type of death should be given to this bat kohen, where the body should remain intact and only the life should be burnt out. The Gemara asks, in that case, why not give a death in boiling water? It's also called fire. To place a person in such a boiling water that it causes death. The body will not be burnt completely. Maybe scalded, but not burnt. And it will be similar to the death of the sons of Aharon. Why only through drinking this lead? The Gemara answers, because we are so considerate, that is, the Torah is so considerate of a person, even a criminal, that when a criminal deserves death, the Torah says, select for him a death that is not ugly. It's an ugly type of death for the body to be scalded to death. It is not ugly to have the lead go down the throat where there are no blemishes, no signs of death after that. Now, we find this, we say not an ugly death, it means also consideration for the person, not just for the appearance, because it would appear to us at first glance that these four deaths are horrible types of death compared to, let's say, death by gas, death by electric chair. That would be a much more simple kind of death and much more considerate. Yet the Gemara says these four deaths, though they seem horrible, they were still more simple to take any present-day death because of the fact that before death, a person who was being sentenced to death was given a large dose of wine to drink. He became so dizzy and practically unconscious that he would not feel pain through this death ordeal. So even as we learn from the Pasuk, V'yahavta v'le'acha kamocha, love your friend as you do yourself, even at the time of death. Consider his feelings as you would your own, but therefore select a death that is comparatively pleasant, as pleasant as possible. He must die, make it at least pleasant as possible. on an entirely different topic. It says that a bride, in turn of a meal, in public, the custom is, the nature is that she turns her face away if she has to drink anything or even to eat because of modesty. She's ashamed to be seen eating. It's something that is so personal, eating food. The bride that has tzniut, modesty, knowing that people stare at her, ashamed to eat in front of others, she turns her face away when she has to eat. Ibn Anas says that Rav Huna, the son of Rav Natan, once came to the house of Rav Nachman. And the first time, Rav Nachman asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "Rav Huna." He said, "All right, sit down on this soft chair, this bed-like chair." And he immediately sat down. He offered him a cup of wine. He took it immediately and drank it in two parts, half at a time. And as he made one pause, it wasn't a non-stop flight through the glass. It was one paused once halfway through, and they completed the rest. He did not turn his face away from Rav Nachman when he drank it. Now, Rav Nachman, the others asked him these questions. "Why do they call you Rav Huna?" In other words, "We asked what your name is, and you said, 'My name is Rav Huna.' Why didn't you just say the name alone? Why did you add the word Rav Huna?" So he said, "Because that is my name." There are two interpretations for this. One is that that was literally his name from childhood on, Rav Huna, the name Rav Huna. The other interpretation is, that is the name that I am called by, meaning that it is not considered conceit to state, "I am Rabbi Huna." Ordinarily, it is. The Gemara says that a person should never seek kavod. Let others give him kavod, and not his own mouth. King Solomon says, "Yihalel chazar v'lo picha." Let a stranger praise you, and not your own mouth. Again, let a stranger praise you, and not your own mouth. Let not your own mouth praise yourself. So the Gemara says, when is this said? Only in a city where you are known. But then you are not to praise yourself. They know you as, let's say, Rav Huna. Do not call yourself Rav Huna. Let them do the praising. But if you come to a city where you are unknown, then you may praise yourself. Then you may let it be known that you are a chacham, you are a rabbi. This is what the Gemara explains. The Zohar HaKadosh explains this way. Rabbi Kadosh says that this very rule is found in the words of King Solomon. His words are, "Let a stranger praise you and not your mouth," meaning, let a stranger praise you, let others praise you. If others do not praise you, why? Because they don't know about you, then your mouth, let your own mouth praise you. So in that same sentence, King Solomon hid that very same rule, an exact rule. So here Rav Huna said, "This is my name. This is what I am called elsewhere. You don't know about it. I am allowed to let this be known, notify you about my title." They said, "Correct. Now, what's the reason? Well, you were asked to sit on this soft couch, soft bed. You sat immediately. The soft couch or bed is a seat of honor. It's like for a very important guest, a dignitary, the head of the household. You should have turned it down, because that too is an act of conceit." He said, "The reason I did accept this offer was because the Gemara says that when you are a guest in someone's house, whatever the host tells you to do, you must do. You cannot refuse. Ordinarily, I would not sit in a seat like that, but I was told so by the host that I must obey." So the Sephardim explained too, hidden in these words is a very important lesson. What is the exact wording? "Whatever the host tells you to do, you must do." In Hebrew, "Kol ma shiyomar lecha bal habayit," whatever the bal habayit, the owner of the house, the host tells you to do, "aseh," do, obey. "Chutz," accept, "mitzei." "Tzei" means leave, get out. If the host tells you to get out, that you are not required to obey. Now, simple translation or reason for this is because the first sentence teaches us about the second verse. Whatever the host tells you to do, you must obey. But if he says get out, he's no longer your host. Therefore, you don't have to obey him anymore. Secondly, another deeper interpretation is that when the host tells you to do something, eat, don't refuse. Accept his order, eat, sit, whatever honor he wants to bestow upon you. Except one thing. Tse is Tzadik Aleph, which is 91. 91 is the very famous numerical value of the word Amen. If the host tells you to eat, what does eat mean? Make a beracha. Cake, whatever name is or not. Or wine, whatever you give him. Fine, do it. But if he says Tse, if he says answer Amen, why? Because the Gemara says the one who answers Amen gets as much credit and more than the one who says the beracha. So the host says to you, you don't have to eat. I'll say the beracha. I'll eat. You just answer Amen. You get the same credit as I do. That you don't have to listen to. A host like that is not considered a host. More important, though, deeper, is the interpretation of the Sifrei Musar, which say, when we say here, the Baal HaBayit, it means the master, not of the house, but the master of the world. This means Hashem. Korma, whatever Hashem says to you, I say you must obey immediately. No question about it. Is there any order by Hashem that you should refuse to obey? There is one. Chutz, accept. Say. Say means get out. Where do we find that command? Story of Acher. Acher was the rabbi of Rabbi Meir. Acher was the friend of Rabbi Akiva. He was one of the four rabbis who visited heaven together. Rabbi Akiva, Acher, his real name was Rabbi Elisha ben Avuya, and Ben Azayah ben Zoma. They visited heaven at one time. It was a very dangerous mission in heaven because they saw things that were very hazardous. Rabbi Akiva was the only one to come out well, perfect. Ben Azayah ben Zoma were affected. One died. One's mind was affected. Acher came out after he had lost his faith. Things he saw in heaven made him lose his faith. That's why he was called Acher, someone else. He was no longer the Rabbi Elisha ben Avuya, he was Acher, someone else. He went so far as to try to spread this atheism to others. He committed the worst possible sins. His student, Rabbi Meir, clung to him. Because Acher was so filled with Torah, that there was a lot to learn from him. And Rabbi Meir would constantly plead with his rabbi Acher, repent, repent, you have so much good in the past, so much Torah, such great height, repent and you'll be pure for Olam Haba. Acher said, it's too late, because I personally heard a voice from heaven which said, all sinners return except Acher. Any sinner could do teshuvah except Acher. Therefore, he said, it's too late. I cannot do teshuvah anymore. For this, he refused to do teshuvah. He couldn't. And the result was that question of his passing away without teshuvah. Christ has shown that he was the rest of the story of what happened to him in heaven. Now, this was a very serious error on the part of Acher. Because teshuvah is so powerful that it does not matter how low a person has descended, no matter how many laws he broke in the Torah, no matter how many sins he committed, even if he took every mitzvah in the Torah and went against it, opposed it in action actively, many times, 1,000 times or more, he could still do teshuvah. There's nothing in existence that can stand in the path of teshuvah. Why was this voice sent to Acher from heaven? Everyone do teshuvah except Acher? Because the more a person has sinned, the more difficult it's made for him to do teshuvah. His difficulty, his test was, in hearing this voice from heaven, that should to repel him, stop him from doing teshuvah. It was only a test. He could have passed a test by remaining adamant, insistent, and still saying, I will still do teshuvah. No matter what the voice said, I want to repent, sincerely. And he would have succeeded. Therefore, this is what the Gemara says now. Whatever heaven says to you, you must obey. Except say, when heaven says, get out, I refuse to take you back, that order, disobey. That you do not have to obey. Plus, that's only a test. You find a voice within you saying that you have committed too many sins, it's too late to do the Shabbat. Know that that voice should be disobeyed. You can and should do the Shabbat. At all times, as long as a person is alive, he has the power of doing the Shabbat. erasing all his sins and becoming a tzaddik. Well, the next question they asked the Avuna was, how come when you were offered the cup of wine, you accepted it immediately? How come that you weren't polite refusing it at first? You politely refuse, and if you're asked again, then you accept it. He answered, the Gemara teaches us that when a person is asked to do something, depending upon who asks him, that's how he should react. If an ordinary person asks him to do something or offers him something, then he should refuse it politely once or twice, let the person beg him a little, and then accept it. But if it's an important person, a gadol, asking him, he is not allowed to refuse. He's not allowed to let himself be begged. He should immediately accept whatever request is asked of him. This we learn from the angels. Twice, the angels came to Avraham Avinu's home. Avraham Avinu said to them, let me make for you a special food, prepare a meal for you. The reply of the angels was, Kein ta'aseh, so should you do as you have spoken. In other words, they accepted immediately. Why? Because it was a gadol, a great person who was offering them this food, Avraham Avinu. The same angels, they came to Lot, the nephew of Avraham, who was a katan, a small person, says there, Vayiftzar bam bi'od, pleaded with him, he begged them very, very much to come into his home. Finally, they accepted. Here we see that great person offers you something, do not resist, accept immediately. Ordinary, a low person asks you, let yourself be persuaded. Allow enough time to have repeat this offer a number of times. Therefore, that when I said, I consider you a great person, I cannot refuse your offer, I must accept immediately. Very good. Why did you drink it twice? Why did you finish the cup one time? Why did you pause in the middle? Therefore, when I said, because we learned in the Gemara too, that one drinks a cup, if he drinks the entire cup at one time without a pause, he is considered a person without manners. But if he drinks it twice, then that is respectful, refined. If he drinks it three times, that shows haughtiness, pauses for effect. This, of course, means a medium-sized cup. He said, how come that when you drank this, you didn't turn your face away? He said, because you men have said only a bride, a woman, is supposed to have this modesty. A man is not required. These are the lessons we learn from this story. Yehuda tells us now that a certain rabbi, and the rabbi mentioned it to be Ishmael, but it's most probably, as is written in the Yerushalmi, in the Zohar Kadosh, that it was Rabbi Elazar, or Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai'ezal, Shimon Yochai'ezal's son, Rabbi Elazar, when this happened with, who visited his father-in-law's home. Father-in-law was a very great tzaddik, and who respected his son-in-law tremendously for his vast knowledge. Son-in-law was the son of Shimon ben Chayza. He was always very happy to have him visit his home. And in fact, at one time, he said to his daughter, which means Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon's wife, who was his daughter, he said to her, you should be like the moon. Go and lower yourself. Hashem said to the moon, make yourself small. Decrease yourself. Decrease yourself in front of your husband. Show the deepest respect to your husband, because he is so great. This time, Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon visited his father-in-law, and he offered him a cup of wine. He took the cup of wine, he drank it down one time, without pausing. His father-in-law waited a moment, and he asked him, don't you consider this as a rule? The fact that the Gemara says he who drinks the cup at one time is considered unrefined. Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon answered, I have three reasons why I did it. First place, when the Gemara said this, made this statement, did not refer to the kind of cup you gave me, such a small size cup. This was sort of a dig. Secondly, did not refer to the kind of wine you gave me. Wine is so sweet and so delicious, you can't pause in the middle. And third, the Gemara did not refer to one with an appetite like I have, so that in my case, I was justified in drinking this cup down one single time. Of course, this shows the wisdom, sharpness of the Be'elazeb and the Bishulma Yechai Zal. Elena tells us to explain the story in Navi, prophets, about one of the prophets in Tere Asar, Hosea, first prophet, book of Thessa, when Hashem said to Hosea, your children have committed sins. This was just before the destruction of the Holy Temple. Your children have sinned to me, as though your Hosea was their leader, their father. The Hosea should have answered, my children, they are your children. They are the children of your beloved followers of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. You should show kindness to them, pity, and not punish them. Instead of saying that, what did Hosea say? Hashem, the world is yours. The world belongs to you. You have a right doing as you please. Therefore, destroy them. Get yourself a different nation. Hashem said, what should I do to this old man to straighten him out? Hashem wants a leader who will defend the Jews. Of course, they are Hashem's children. He wants a leader like Moshe Rabbeinu who would sacrifice his life on behalf of the Jews, even when they commit sins. But here, the prophet says in Avi, says to Hashem, destroy them. The words of a prophet are important. When Zadik says something, Kaviyachol in heaven, his words are taken seriously. They are carried out. Hashem said, I must make this prophet, this Navi, change his words. What should I do to him? I will tell him. Hashem said to Hosea, I order you to marry a zonah, an illicit woman. And then Hashem said, you will have children, and then we'll see further. He married a woman, zonah, whose reputation was very, very bad, had lived a life of evil, but he really followed the command of Hashem. This was Hashem's command. And she gave birth. He had first a son, and then a daughter, and then a second son. He now had two sons and one daughter, which means he now had completely fulfilled the first mitzvah in the Torah, which says a person must have children. There's a debate between Hillel and Shammai, whether this means to have one son and one daughter, or whether to have two sons. He now covered both. He had two sons and a daughter. Now Hashem said to him, how come that you did not learn the proper conduct from your rabbi? Who was your rabbi? Moshe Rabbeinu, rabbi of all Jews. Why didn't you learn from his action? As soon as I spoke to him, he became close as a prophet. He separated from his wife. He left his wife and attached himself only to the spirit of Hashem. Why don't you leave your wife? Hosea pleaded and he said, Hashem, I have children from her. I can't leave her, divorce her. Of course, that means if I divorce her, people will say I didn't trust her. This will cast aspersions on the legality of my children, Chas v'Shalom. How can I do that? Hashem said to Hosea, look, your wife is a zonah. Your children are the children of a zonah. You don't even know for sure if they are your children. And still you say you have pity on them. You don't want to leave them. The Jews, who are my children, children of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, who were created, were planned before even the creation of the world, and you tell me, get rid of them and get a different nation? And Hosea saw that he had committed this sin, this act, and began to plead forgiveness from Hashem. Hashem said to Hosea, rather than plead pity for yourself, why don't you plead for the Jews? Because of you, I issued an evil decree against them. Plead now, pray for them, to nullify this decree, these decrees. Hosea began to bless them, and the decrees were nullified. Listen to the story of Hosea. One point, though, it must be brought up. Question that is quite obvious. Hashem said to Hosea, why didn't you learn from your rabbi, Moshe Rabbeinu? Well, we find that there were many prophets before Hosea, after Hosea. None of the prophets left their wives, as Moshe Rabbeinu did. Why wasn't this question placed before all prophets? Why was this a demand of Hosea alone? The answer is that to leave a wife is not simple for anyone. There has to be a valid reason. Moshe Rabbeinu knew in advance that he was going to have to leave his wife because of his proximity, his closeness to Hashem. A wife means a human being, a Jewish woman, pure, and whom you should have pity and consideration. And to leave her entirely, to make her like a living widow, where is the pity of a Jewish woman? Therefore, knowing this, Well, should Abela deliberately did not marry one of the Jews, he went to the daughter of Yitro, a pope, not Jew, so that when he'd have to leave her, he knew he would not be doing harm hurting a Jewish woman. He knew this in advance. Now, any other prophets who marry Jewish women couldn't do this. There is a matter of consideration, kindness towards a Jew, a fellow Jew. In this case, though, Hashem said to Hosea, you didn't marry a fellow Jew, regular woman. You married a Zonah. Though, at least, she's certainly not better, no comparison to the wife of Moshe Rabbeinu. So if he could leave his wife, for the sake of being close to Hashem, you too could leave yours. And now that you say you can't leave her, you couldn't leave a wife that is Zonah, and children that come from her, how do you expect Hashem to leave his nation? This is what aroused a new plea on the part of Hosea. He realized his error. He pleaded for the sake of the Jews. And again, with the power of a prophet, power of his tefillah, these decrees were nullified. His prayer was that the Jews shall continue to multiply forever after, so that till this day, this prayer, this blessing remains for us. Throughout all the black periods of Galut, Bezat Hashem, the Jews continue to flourish. Even this says about the Jews in Galut, that Hashem did tzedakah, charity, a good deed for the Jews, the fact that he sent them out into Galut, not in exile, but exile in one nation, but he spread them throughout the entire world. The Jews are spread throughout all the nations of the earth. What is a favor in this act? As we find the case of one of the Roman Goyim, Kofrim, who once said to Rabbi Hanina in a battle of words, we are better than you, he said. Romans are better, Hamdiel, better than the Jews, because we find in the Torah, it says that Yoav, the general of King David, went to the land of Edom, and there he stayed there until 6 months' time, till he wiped out every single member of that nation completely. Now, you live with us so many years, and we don't wipe you out. We are more compassionate, pitiful for you, as strangers in our land, and you Jews weren't. Michalina said to this Roman, if you wish, I will let one of my students answer this question to show that the question can be answered by a student. He called over Rabbi Oshia, his student, and Rabbi Oshia answered, I'll tell you why the difference. So, you know why you don't wipe us out? Because you don't know what to do. You can't find a solution. What should you do? Wipe us out? You can't, because what's the use? We're not all Jews are living in your country. There are others living in different countries. So you couldn't wipe out the entire Jewish population. What then? To wipe out the ones that are living among you alone? Well, people will say this is a murderous kingdom. And to have that title given to you without benefiting and having all Jews wiped out, Chas V'Shalom, doesn't pay. The Roman looked at him in awe and said, by the G-D of the Romans, he swore by the idol of the Romans, this is exactly what's in our thoughts. Bidiyuk. How can you tell exactly what we are thinking, what our officials' kingdom is thinking? That's what went through our minds, that the Romans cannot wipe out the Jews because of this reason. They couldn't benefit from having the entire Jewish population wiped out. They couldn't get to that because they are so far spread. But just to wipe out the few isn't worth it. But this we see from this story, even as we see what a favor it was for the Jews to be spread out in so many different lands, that even though there are special pogroms and oppressions in certain lands, at no time is it ever possible for any country, any empire, to really try to wipe out the Jews. Even at the worst times in the Spanish Inquisition, Nazi Germany, pogroms throughout most of Europe, but yet the Jews, Bezrat Hashem, remained as a nation, and as the phoenix bird, or rejuvenated, came to life stronger than before. After all that Holocaust, instead of deteriorating, they rose up to a nation more glorious than ever before, thousands of years, a land of their own. And this, of course, the Gemara says, is due to the fact that if we marvel at how this weak, defenseless little lamb can remain alive when it's encircled by 70 ferocious wolves, continually attacking it, Israel's look at who the shepherd of this land is. What's the power of these 70 wolves, 70 nations on earth, who try constantly to destroy the Jews? Our shepherd is Hashem, Ro'i Lo'echsad. Hashem is our shepherd, and therefore the lamb shall remain, while these ferocious wolves meet their doom. Jimenez says, a story which we related recently. One time in the kitchen of the palace, preparing a meal, and a rodent was found in the pot, which makes it tarif. They wanted to declare the entire meal tarif. They came and asked the king, and the king said, go and inquire of the queen. She knows more about these rules. They asked the queen. The queen said, ask of Rabbi Gamliel, the Nasi of the Jews. They asked Rabbi Gamliel, and he asked them, is this pot, this kitchen, hot, boiling, or is it cold? And they said, it's hot. He said, in that case, take cold water and pour it on this rodent. They poured the cold water on the rodent, and it began to crawl, which meant that it still had life in itself. Gamliel said, in that case, the entire feast is pure, it's kasher, because a rodent is tameh only when it's dead, not when it's alive. So, as a result, we see that the king depended upon the queen. The king had to resort for advice, instructions, the queen. The queen, in turn, depended upon the word of Rabbi Gamliel. Therefore, the entire feast depended entirely upon the word of Rabbi Gamliel, the advice and the solution of Rabbi Gamliel. This, of course, means the hiddenly, it means that the king and queen is the yichud of the heavenly yichud of Hashem, the Shekhinah, which means the Shekhinah goes out into Galut, unless the tzaddikim perform such mitzvot that they can bring the queen back to the king, and the feast, that is the feast of victory, this is what we are waiting for, the return of the Shekhinah to the Eretz Yisrael, the Holy Temple, through the acts of the tzaddikim, whom we must follow. If we follow, we too will partake in that sacred Sudeh, the sacred feast of victory of Mashiach comes. Even as says, Rabbi Akiva said, on Saturday night, Motzei Shabbat, it is forbidden for any Jew to taste anything at all before Havdalah. Person cannot eat or drink anything before he hears or makes Havdalah on Saturday night. If a person does taste anything, not eats but tastes anything, what is his penalty? Rabbi Akiva says the penalty is death by choking. So serious a crime it is, because he has allowed his throat to have the pleasure of food or drink in it at a time when it is forbidden, therefore his penalty is death. The rabbis of the Gemara and later rabbis were not particular about water. They said it is permissible to drink water. In other words, this rule stated tasting food, drink of any kind, but water is not included in this isur, according to these rabbis. Therefore, this being a question in Halakha 2, it's questionable whether a person may drink water before Havdalah. Naturally, it is certainly safer for a person to avoid water, but under no conditions is a person allowed to eat or drink anything else besides water before Havdalah. What is the reason why a person is forbidden to taste anything before Havdalah? Because the Gemara says that on Shabbat, the entire Shabbat, that is from Friday on until Saturday night, a period of 36 hours, the sun continued to shine. There was light throughout. The whole Shabbat was light. Saturday night began to get dark. Now, note, when was Adam created? On Friday morning. So that Friday morning until Saturday night was 36 hours. He did not see darkness yet. The first darkness he saw was after Shabbat was over. So as soon as it became dark, he thought the world was coming to an end. He had seen light for 36 hours continually. Here it's getting dark. The world was coming to an end. He was worried, and he sat down and fast. He started to fast because he thought that death was decreed upon him. And so he fasted, did not eat until he was shown how to make light. That is by rubbing two stones together, creating fire. Then he had light. And then with this fire, he made Havdalah. Only then did he stop his fast and he ate. Therefore, it is forbidden for us to eat Motzei Shabbat, person who does eat when Shabbat is over. That person doesn't care, doesn't consider the suffering that Adam and Ishon had, suffering who worried about the fact that death might have been his lot at that moment, decreed against him. That person deserves, too, to have death as his penalty. That's the reason why Adam forbidden to eat or drink or taste anything before Havdalah. The Havdalah that we say in the Amidah, Atachon Atenu, permits us to do work on Motzei Shabbat. The laws against performing any acts of Shabbat are ended when we say Havdalah in the Amidah. Shabbat is ended as far as doing these acts of work is concerned, but still there is no food, no intake permitted. Tugar is Havdalah on a cup of wine with the Berecha of the Samil and the Berecha of fire. A person who does that then partakes of a feast. That person is considered one who accompanies the departing of the queen, the Shabbat queen, who was our guest during the entire Shabbat. There's a special feast. It's called the Feast of King David, when we make this feast in honor of the queen Shabbat who is departing. A person who does that turn with Havdalah and that kind of a feast, that in turn is a Berecha for long life. A person is zochet to get in with that. Above all, it being the feast of King David, that person is zochet to see the coming of the son of King David, Mashiach, which we should be zochet to shortly, through our respect for the words of the rabbis of the Gemara, the words of the Tzadikim Amitim. We should be zochet to see Mashiach ben David and the Binyan Bet HaMikdash, Mehira, Yamenu, Amen, Amen.